Let's pray. Lord, may you open your word to us now, speak to us, and may you make our hearts receptive to you. May we hear what you have to say, and may we be transformed by it. And we thank you for your word, how good your word is to us. It's true, it's right, it's life. Praise you for your word. In your name, amen. Over the course of my life, what the secular world has taught about the origin of man has changed significantly, or at least those who are in the forefront of the secular world and secular thought. In grade school, I was taught that non-life slowly, gradually evolved into life, and then that life slowly, gradually evolved into increasingly complex life, and then that complex life slowly, gradually evolved into man. That's what I was taught in grade school. And then scientists began to see that even the simple cell was not that simple. They began to see how incredibly complex everything is in biology and microbiology. And so those who were in the forefront of some of this thought said, I'm talking about non-Christians. But those who were in the forefront of some of that thought said, well, I don't know if life could have evolved slowly, gradually. It's just too complex. There's too many things that would have to develop all at once. And so these people said, this is what happened. Life evolved through a series of bursts where all of a sudden it wasn't slowly, gradually, but over the course of many years something happened, and then non-life evolved into life. Maybe this cosmic ooze, they would say, something like that. Lightning struck it, and then all of a sudden it was energized and it became life. And then on each step of the evolutionary process, similar things happen, so that we see things happen over a long period of time, but very quickly when they did happen, in a series of bursts. And then as we began to see more and more about microbiology and biology, even then those who were in the forefront would begin to say, well, not even sure if that could happen. Things are so complex and so interdependent upon each other that even with a burst of activity, a number of things would have to happen all at once. It's just not likely. And so then we were told, first in science fiction and now by some serious scientists, this is what happened. Our planet was seeded by aliens. Life was seeded by aliens, and that's how man began. And some reputable people are even saying this. Richard Dawkins, who is a famous biologist, this is what he says. But if this was the case, and of course I don't believe it is, but if this was the case, it would explain life on our planet, but what does it do? It just kicks the can down further on the road, doesn't it? If this is how life originated on our planet, how did it originate on their planet? Do you see what I mean? Just kicks the can down further down the road. And if you call these people the seeders, the ones who seeded Earth, who seeded their planet? Was there Uber seeders who seeded their planet? And then who seeded the Uber seeders' planet? And so on and so forth. Of course, the Bible has a much simpler explanation for the origin of man. The Bible says God created man. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 1 and 2, and let's review what the Bible says about the origin of man and why it is significant. Especially that, why it's significant. So what does the Bible say about the creation of man? We have two accounts, one in Genesis 1 and one in Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, 26 through 31, in essence, it's the what of creation. God created man, and what is emphasized is that he's made in the image of God and that he was given dominion over the rest of the earth. Then in Genesis 2, 4 through 25, what it emphasizes is how this was done. God took some clay, some dust, and he formed man and breathed life into him. So let's look at both ones briefly. Genesis 1, 26, the what of creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said, "Let us do this," and so that's what God did. And then we see the how of it. We'll focus on just verses 5 and 7, Genesis 2, 5 through 7. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." We, that is our bodies, are essentially water and some chemicals, 60-70% water, and then a bunch of chemicals or dust from the ground. But it wasn't lightning that energized that dust. It was the breath of God. He breathed into man, and that's when man became a living creature. And then, as it says down further, verse 8 through 9, God put man in the garden of, 8 through 17, I mean, put man in the garden of Eden to work and keep it. And then verse 18 through 25, he created Eve to be a helpmate for Adam. Now, a quick note. Those who love to criticize the faith point to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and say, the accounts differ. And we have a contradiction here. And they use this supposed conflict to say that you cannot trust the scriptures. Because look here, it conflicts, and so obviously there are other conflicts in the Bible as well. And this is what they argue. They say that in Genesis 1, God seems to speak everything into existence as he did when he created the light. Let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. They say it seems to be all of Genesis 1 that God is speaking things into existence. But when we get to Genesis 2, he's not speaking man into existence, he's forming man from the dust. And so on the one hand, they say God speaks man into existence, but on the other hand, he forms him from the dust. In their mind, this is a conflict. Let me say two things about that. First of all, it doesn't say that God spoke man into existence. God said, "Let us make man in our image." He did not say, "Let there be man," and then there was man. So when they argue that in Genesis 1, God's speaking everything into existence, he's not necessarily speaking man into existence. So their argument falls apart there. And secondly, even if he did speak man into existence on the one hand, and then form him from the dust, so what? Is that a contradiction? If you are a bit of a ham, you walk into the room and you say, "Let there be light," and then you flip on the switch, and then there's light. Is that a contradiction? You spoke, "Let there be light," but you flipped on the switch. Is that a contradiction? Of course not. Of course not. People who are bent on finding contradictions in the scripture find them where there are none. And this is certainly one of those cases. So back to our scripture. God created man. What's the significance? What's the significance? Why is this important? Let me briefly suggest five reasons why it's important that God created us and that we did not evolve. We could certainly list many more. I just picked out five. I don't even know if they're the most significant, but they are significant ones, and let's look at those. And when I am talking about this here, I am mostly addressing those who, in the secular world, who believe in evolution and don't believe that God had even a part of that. Now, some Christians do believe God had a part of evolution. I'm not really addressing that. Only at one place will I touch on that. Mostly I'm talking about those who believe that we totally evolved by chance, with nothing to do with God at all. So what's the significance? The fact that we're created means we're not a freak of chance. We exist as a race because, as it says in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man." God decided to make man, so he did. It's not a freak of chance. In the same way, you as I, as individuals, we too exist by God's decision. Psalm 139:13, as David said, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." In a very direct way, God makes each one of us. We're not a freak of chance. If we have evolved, and again, now I'm talking about evolving apart from God, if we have evolved as a race or as individuals, we are a freak of chance. That's all. And if that is the case, then why are we here? What's our purpose? If we are simply a freak of chance, then I would submit to you the best thing we can do, as they say, is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. How do we know there's life beyond the grave? Why would we think that if we've evolved? Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But since we are created, our life does have meaning. As we already looked at, God said in Genesis 1:28 to Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What in essence did God say to Adam? What was Adam's purpose? Basically, he was to manage the world that he had been given. He is supposed to manage the world that he had been given dominion over. We don't live in a perfect world like Adam did when he was created. Our world has fallen, and so our mandate might be a little bit differently, but I think if we were to summarize this as how it applies to you and me today, to everyone that walks the earth, God might say, leave the world a better place than what you found it in. Leave the world a better place than what it was when you first arrived upon the scene. And to you and I as Christians, he would probably make it more specific. He would probably say something to the effect of, be good, do good. Point people to Jesus. The point is this. God has placed each one of us exactly where he wants us to be. And he has given each one of us the talents and the gifts that he wants us to have. And he has called each one of us to some very specific task. And here's the really cool part. Some of the work we do has eternal consequences. Some of the results of our work, some of those results will last throughout eternity. We have a purpose. We're not a freak of chance. There's a reason we are here. Secondly, since we were created by God, that means we belong to God. We touched on this 2 weeks ago, so I won't spend much time talking about it again. Suffice it to say that since God created us, Genesis 1:1, since he created the heavens and the earth, they and everything in them belong to him. He created the heavens and the earth, they're his. And so he has the right to do with us, with our loved ones, with our possessions, with our future, and so on and so on and so on, whatever he wants to do with them. They're his. And it also means that we owe him allegiance. He created us. We belong to him. We owe him allegiance. And though it's not clearly stated here, it implies that we need to get right with him, as we know, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, since we were created by God, that means he defines us. God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man." What then is man? He is what God has made him to be. It's pretty simple, I know. But if I make a table and somehow if that table thinks it's a car, doesn't make it a car. Still a table. That's what I made it to be. That's what it is. And if God said, and he did say it, if God said in Genesis 1:27 that he created mankind as male and female, then there are two genders and only two genders. And that's just the way it is. We'll be talking about this more in detail a couple weeks from now, so that's all I'll say today. But God defines us. He's the one who tells us what we are. And fourthly, since we were created and did not evolve, that means we will not evolve. Now let me just take a quick aside. We've been talking about evolution as taught by secular society, where they leave God out of the picture totally. Now for those who think that God used evolution to create man, think about this for just a moment. Everyone I know who's a Christian who believes that God used evolution to create mankind always assumes the process stopped with man. Why? If God used the process to create all life, why won't the process continue on? Why does it stop with man? If you follow the logic of evolution, should not man continue to evolve himself into Superman, so to speak? A super race, so to speak? And of course, many people in the secular world think that that will happen. But why is it that Christian evolutionists don't think it will happen? The process came this far, why won't it continue? And if it does continue, then think about the implications of that. Jesus became a man. If then we continue to evolve, poor Jesus gets left behind, doesn't he? He's just a man. We're going to become supermen and women. Super race. And he's just a man. So I do think that Christians who believe in evolution do have a few problems they have to deal with. But of course they think that I have a few problems to deal with six-day creationism as well. But back to the fact at hand. Since we were created, that means we will not evolve. There's a very strong current of thought in many parts of our society, especially in the secular world, that in a lot of books, a lot of movies, so on and so forth, that we will continue to evolve as a race. And that eventually we will become a super race, so to speak. But look at what the scriptures say. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Hard to improve upon very good. Hard to improve upon that. I dare say if God makes something that is very good, chances are we can't improve upon that. In fact, I strongly suspect, instead of man evolving, I strongly suspect we are devolving. You and I, who are copies of Adam and Eve, I doubt that we are anywhere near as perfect and so on and so forth as they were. And I don't mean perfect righteously, I mean perfect physically and so on. I'm pretty sure that the genetic drift has made us to be quite a bit less than they were when they were first created. But the point is this, those who hope that man will evolve until almost all of us are reasonable and kind and good, they're hoping in a pie in the sky dream. Won't happen. And others think that we will continue to evolve, and then some of us, if not all of us, will evolve certain new traits like telepathy. It's not going to happen. Man can never be more than he was created to be. We are tables. We'll never be cars. That's just the way it is. Finally, the fact that we were created by God means that we are cherished by him, and I think this is the most important one. It might not be self-evident from the two accounts, but think about this for a minute. Genesis 1:31, God created everything, and he saw that the whole world, everything altogether, was very good. It was very good. Like, this is wonderful type of thing. And yet, even though the whole world was very good, in Genesis 2:8, we're told the Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. The whole earth is very good, and yet he makes this special spot, Eden. And that's where he puts man. So if the whole world's very good and God made this special spot, Eden must be what? Very, very good. And that's where God put man. And then, as we already noted in Genesis 1:23, he gave him dominion over the whole earth. I think we tend to think, well, of course God did this. We're the most advanced after all, right? God could do whatever he wanted. If he had wanted to make the amoebas have dominion over the whole earth, he could have. I don't know how that would have worked out, but God's God. He could have made the amoebas as the ones who had dominion over the whole earth, or the gorillas, or the emus, or the mosquitoes. Sometimes I think they have dominion over the whole earth. But he gave that privilege to man. Why? Because he cherishes us. And then, as you know, after he created Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. I will make for him a helper fit for him. Aren't you glad God established human relationships? Friends and family and so on and so forth. Aren't you glad? Some species of animals, from the day they're born, pretty much they're on their own. And that's the way it is. God could have made us that way. And yet he made us in such a way that we live for and thrive for human relationship. And the greatest, some of the greatest gifts I think that he gives us are those other people in our life whom we love and who love us. Again, he didn't have to do it that way, but he did. And then finally, in the next chapter, Genesis 3:18, after Adam and Eve sinned, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, because they knew they had sinned. Text doesn't say, so I don't want to read too much into this, but some people think the fact that the Lord God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve, some people think that this was his normal practice. That he walked in the cool of the garden, so to speak, each day and then talked with Adam and Eve every day. Don't know if that's the case. I suspect it might be. But the text doesn't say, so I don't want to go too far with that. But if indeed God did walk in the cool of the day each day and talk with Adam and Eve, how awesome is that? And even if he didn't do that, we still know that God did in fact commune with Adam and Eve, just as he does with you and me. How cool is that? That God created us in such a way that we could live in fellowship with him. Doesn't get much better than that. Some people think that God created man because he, God, was narcissistic and wanted to create man so that man would fawn all over him. Need more people to worship me. Some people think God is that way, but I think nothing could be further from the truth. Is that why parents have babies? So that when they grow older, those babies can fawn all over them? Oh, you are such a great dad. Oh, you are such a great mom. And we fawn all over them. Is that why parents have babies? No. Parents have babies, why? So that they might cherish those babies and love them. Why did God create man? So that he might cherish us as his dear children. Man was created by God. That's rather significant. Rather significant. So once again, we were told human life evolved slowly, gradually over a great period of time. And then we were told, oh, wait. Life is too complex, so we have evolved slowly, gradually. So then the leading edge of the thought in the secular world was that, oh, wait, it evolved through a series of bursts. Not gradually, but through a series of leaps, if you will. And then the more they studied biology and microbiology, the more they said, oh, not sure that can happen either. And so some are concluding that our planet's been seeded by aliens. And once again, if that's the case, we're just kicking the can down the road. who seeded their planets, and who seeded the cedar's planets, and who seeded, and how far do you keep on going? You can keep on going further and further. Who seeded their planet? Who seeded their planet? Who seeded their planet? Until finally, philosophically, you come to what? To a point where there's this all-cosmic, powerful being who has always existed and who just started life on his own. Oh wait, that sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? Again, I think I'll just stick with the biblical account in Genesis 1 and 2. God created man. What's the good news? First of all, praise God. He has a plan for my life. I'm not here by accident. I'm not a freak of chance. There's a reason I'm here. I'm glad there's purpose to my life. Not only that, but I belong to God. We all want and need to belong to someone. That's the way we're wired. I'm glad I belong to God. I'm ecstatic. Furthermore, he defines me, and that's a good thing. He defines me. I get confused and make a mess of things. Every once in a while, I need God to remind me who I am, and especially as a Christian, who I am in Christ. He defines me, not me, not society, not my friends, not my families. He doesn't define a student in school by the other students. He defines us individually, each one of us. He's the one who tells us who we are. And then, I won't evolve. That's okay. Each day I'm being transformed into the likeness of Christ. I would much rather change this way. By being transformed into the likeness of Christ, I would much rather be transformed that way than evolve the gift of telepathy. They can have their supposed evolution. That's not going to happen. I'll take this. This is real. It's solid. And that's one of my greatest desires, is that I would be like Christ. Righteous and holy and good. And then, of course, finally, I am cherished by God. Even now, He is preparing a place for me in paradise. And preparing me for that place. And then, of course, one day He'll take me to be with Him. When we're all gathered together after Christ establishes the new heaven and the new earth, will God walk in the cool of the evening and hang out with us? I don't know if He'll literally do that, but He will hang out with us. He will be our Father, and we will be His children. And He will love us as we have never been loved before. How cool is that? I'm glad I'm created. I'm glad I didn't evolve. Lord, You have formed us from dust, and one day to dust we will return. You know how frail our life is and how fleeting are our days. But with that said, each day You walk us through life and fill those moments with purpose and with joy and peace and goodness and kindness and so on. How we bless You, Lord, how we bless You. And we confess that every man, woman, and child has fallen. We have all gone our own way. And we all rebel and sin against You. But by the blood of Christ, You not only forgive us, forgive those who have trusted in You. By the blood of Christ, You recreate us. And even tame our wandering heart. Thank You for Your Father's love for His children. And one day, Lord, You will, so to speak, walk us home. And then, so to speak, in the cool of the day in the garden, You will talk with us and hang out with us. How blessed we are. How we praise You. In Your name, Lord. Amen.